Well, friends, as Rosemary just prayed, we will be looking at the God who is the God of all wisdom in the final part of our mini-series on what God is like, the characteristics of God. We've seen over the last 2 weeks that he's infinitely powerful, that he is completely in control. We're seeing last week that he's infinitely good, so good that his goodness overflows in creation and redemption. And this week, we're going to see that he's infinitely wise. Now, as we've kind of been in the kind of habit of doing a little bit last couple of weeks, we're going to actually start by having a chat to each other and ask each other a question. Because the question to start with when we talk about God who is the God of wisdom is obviously, what is wisdom? So please, turn to the person next to you and ask this question: what is wisdom? What does it look like? And where have you seen it? I'll tell you where I've just seen wisdom. I look down the back, and Josh is on his phone. The wisdom of this age, is straight to the phone. That's what I would have done if someone asked me what is X. Go straight to Google. Oh, sorry? Oh, good on you, mate. Yeah, there you go. There was nothing wrong with it, I was going to say. It's exactly what I would have done if I got asked, what is X? What are some of your definitions? What is wisdom, and where have you seen it? Just call it out. What is pleasing to God? Yeah? Yeah,
bro? The ability to make right choices.
The ability to make right choices? Yeah?
To respect each other.
Sometimes it's just knowledge.
Life experience
brings wisdom, doesn't it? Yeah. Wendy? Yep.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
You're stealing my thunder again. Good on you. That's great. Well, friends, I'm sure that wisdom is one of those things that we see, but it's not until we kind of reflect on it we realize that someone has acted in a wise way, or someone has given us a good piece of advice. We're actually going to spend a little bit of time doing that. And as many of you have put your finger on the right place, Josh has done, going straight to the Bible, we are going to see what the Bible says about wisdom, where the true font of wisdom is. And so the Bible reading today is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting from verse 17. So we're going to go one verse back to give you a little bit of context. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you can find that on your Bibles. Large print Bible, it's page 1772. Starting from verse 17. For Christ did not send me, Paul's talking here, to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your word once more, and as we consider across the breadth of your scriptures what it is for you to be our wise God, we pray that you will give us the wisdom, that your spirit of wisdom will be at work in us, that we might recognize your voice as it speaks to us from your words. Help us to see what the right response as well is, and energize us, enable us to be able to respond to it appropriately, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I'm not a builder, and I'm not the son of a builder, so I realize I'm on pretty shaky ground with what I'm about to say. When you build a house, there are some things that you just got to get right, don't you? There's stuff you can't afford to make a mistake with. On the other hand, there are some things that aren't so critical. You can exercise some personal choice over it. But there are some things that are pretty important to get right. So an example of the sort of things that you need to get right is the foundation, the footings and the foundation, laying a slab, or the framework for the house that you put upon it. It's the weight-bearing beams are important, the timber, the steel, the trusses. They're the sort of things you actually got to get absolutely right, or else the house will come tumbling down. But then after you've done that, after the foundation and the framework is set, the rest of it, it's kind of up to you, isn't it? You can have a brick veneer house or a weatherboard house. You can have a tin roof, or you can have a tile roof. You can have a blue house. You can have a red house. In some sense, it kind of doesn't really matter. Sure, there are certain choices that are going to be more sensible than others. If you build a house in Queensland that has a low ceiling, tin roof, no insulation, no aircon. Well, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, does it? That's the kind of house I grew up in, actually. You're going to cook in summer. And in winter, you're going to freeze, which is what we did. You can do it. It's not as if the house is going to fall down. It's just not a very sensible or a very wise choice. Friends, when we start talking about wisdom, the Bible says it's actually a lot like building a house. One of the main books in the Bible that talks about wisdom is this book of Proverbs. We read it through last year. We had a lot of fun, if you remember, reading through the book of Proverbs. And it sees building a good life in wisdom a lot like building a house. There are certain things you've got to get right. Proverbs tells you you've got to get the foundation right. The right foundation, according to Proverbs, is... Wendy? That's right, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There are certain things you've got to get right. So have a look at that, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. We know that this is important because it gets kind of repeated, gets a lot of airplay in Proverbs. Again and again it comes up that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The way to understand life in God's world is to understand the God who made it. And not just to understand that he made it, because if you truly understand that God powerfully created out of his goodness, then you will fear him, you will respect him, and you will obey him. So the foundation, right, the slab on the ground is the fear of the Lord. And you build on top of that, and built on top of it is a framework you've also got to get right. It's a framework of righteousness and love and faithfulness and justice and personal integrity. That's the framework that flows directly out of a fear of the Lord. And it's got to be there if you want your life to stay upright. Further on in Proverbs chapter 1, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. Why? Because as it goes on to say, their way leads to death. Their way leads to their own graves. Life or death is the consequences of choosing righteousness versus wickedness. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Did you get the drift? You see what it's saying? The framework of righteousness, it's got to be there for your life to stand up, for your house, the house of your life to stand up. And there are other things as well. I love justice, integrity, compassion, faithfulness. It's all spoken of in the same way. And then, you see, just like a house, once the foundation and the framework's in place, you've got a bit of flexibility, according to wisdom, in how you live the rest of your life. Proverbs is kind of full of these observations that get us started thinking about how we might negotiate life in God's world. But get this, you've got to start with the right foundation and have the right framework in place. Now, friends, that's a quick tour of the book of Proverbs. If that's what the Bible says about wisdom, if that's what wisdom is, well, why is it so? Why is it those values? How does it work? Where does it all come from? Why is it the fear of the Lord that is the foundation to wisdom? Why are things like love and justice and integrity the beams and trusses? And why is righteousness so important and not other things? Well, friends, as we think about wisdom, it's because the Lord we fear is the God who alone made the universe. He made the universe consistent with who he is. In his wisdom, his good character is left like fingerprints all over his creation. Unlike the policeman who came during the week to do fingerprints over our shed that got broken a couple of weeks ago, we can find God's fingerprints all over his good creation. That's the second point on your outline there, that God created in wisdom. See, the Bible says God knows all things, not only created all things by his power and his goodness, but he did it in wisdom as well, right? Everything works just how it's supposed to. He knows what he's doing. Have a look at these verses. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he has set the heavens in place. You see, God made this good world, didn't he? He called it very good in Genesis 1:31. It's beautifully put together. It's well put together. It's well-crafted work that just works. Because our God is a God of order. He's a God of wisdom. And his creation bears his mark that it's a well-ordered and well-working creation. Wisdom and understanding of life in the universe, it's possible because God is a God of orderedness in creation. So if you like to just kind of go back to our building metaphor, creation of the universe, it's kind of like a master-built house. You know, one of those kind of, not like my place where things were kind of chucked together pretty hastily in the late 90s during the building boom. This house that God has built, the studs are exactly 600 mils apart, right? Every corner is actually square. That's meant to be square. Every piece fits exactly right. There's always a 2 mil gap where there's supposed to be a 2 mil gap. It fits together like a jigsaw puzzle. So much so that we, like tenants in his house, we come along and we marvel at his handiwork as we begin to learn by observing the orderliness and the regularity of this house that God has built for us. And there I'm beginning to describe science. I mean, we can only do science because God's orderly in the way he made everything. And his order is everywhere in creation. So, I mean, just to kind of to start thinking about this, we observe the regularity of the seasons. All right, it's not working too well at the moment. It's far too hot for spring, I think. But there is regularity to the seasons, and we plant crops accordingly. We plant crops we know that are going to be consistently, able to grow and provide food for us in conditions, in certain conditions that they grow in. We farm and build using materials we know that we can consistently rely on. I mean, if potatoes nourished you one day and then just somehow randomly decided to poison you the next, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? If steel made good tools one day but crumpled like paper the next, well, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But thankfully, chemistry, physics, biology, cosmology, whatever ology you like to name, whatever strand of science you care to name, it has its foundations on the order and consistency of creation, which has been made by an ordered consistent God who made it that way in his wisdom. Science comes from an understanding of a good and ordered God. But it's not just science, friends. God's creation is actually imprinted. His fingerprint is there with his moral character as well. See, last week we saw that he was he's a good God. He is a good God. He's other person-centered, and he just loves to bless the other. See, that's why. Because his fingerprints is all over creation. That's why in life, it's just such a self-evidently good thing to love. It's right there in his creation. The consistency of his character means that faithfulness, integrity, compassion, righteousness, they are self-evidently good things, and so on. So friends, wisdom, when we look at this creation through the lenses of the Bible that tells us of the God who is there, who made it in his goodness, in his power, in his orderliness, says that if you want to live a good life, wisdom is working with the grain of how God made the world, not against it. And that means you build on this foundation of the fear and the respect of the God who made the universe. He made it a certain way, and we live accordingly. That you build your framework with love and faithfulness and integrity. See, then you'll be living a life of wisdom because you're following in the footsteps and the instructions of the God of wisdom. See, our God of infinite wisdom, he made a good and ordered world in which we can live a good life by living wisely. But if you have a think about it, friends, life's not that simple, is it? Life's not that easy. It's not like just do this and all will be well. Life's much more complicated than that. See, other wisdom books of the Bible, the book of Job, it tells us the righteous and the wise, they too will suffer at times for reasons completely unknown to them. Ecclesiastes reminds us painfully that at the end of the day is futility, is meaninglessness, that the wise and foolish, they go to the same place, they go to the grave. See, is being wise really worth it when you consider the harsh reality of our world? How does God's wisdom measure up to the fact of death in a difficult life in a broken world? Well, friends, God's wisdom saves, God in his wisdom saves his best till last. Wisdom comes to us in the person of his son Jesus. And it's through Jesus' cross that God's wisdom is most brilliantly displayed and revealed to the world, though at first it might look like foolishness. In the letter of 1 Corinthians that we read before, the Apostle Paul is written to the church, and the church is kind of the church off the set of Days of Our Lives. In that church in Corinth there, famously the man who's sleeping with his father's wife, but everyone seems cool with it. That's just kind of what happens around here sort of thing. There's confusion over the role of husbands and wives. There's this confusion over the place of the rich and the poor. They might have Lord's Supper together. The rich are kind of stuffed full while the poor are down the back of the church starving. There's confusion over spiritual gifts like tongues and prophecies and healing. But it all starts at the beginning of the letter with a confusion over what made them church in the first place. You see, in this church in Corinth, there were people who wanted to follow certain leaders in church because of their status in society. There were somebodies in society. But then there were others who were divided on the charisma of their preferred leader, right? That their leader had personality. Or else they were following leader depending on how much learning they had. And better still, if they sounded smart, like the professional speakers that would do the circuit around the Roman world. That's a sort of division that was happening in that place, because they've forgotten what put the church together in the first place. Paul comes along and says that rather than following the conventional human wisdom, and there is so much of that today, isn't there, in our leadership books and our gurus who talk about leadership, what brought them together, Paul says? What gives them new life? What gave them new identity as the holy people of God is actually this innocuous, even foolish, message of the cross. Please have a look at 1 Corinthians if you've had your kind of kept your finger in there. You're doing well. Please flip to 1 Corinthians. And again, we'll start from verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." See, Paul resisted preaching the good news about Jesus, the gospel, with fancy schmancy words and rhetorics. He's a man of learning. He could have done that. But his preaching was plain, and it was unimpressive, according to him. So that it's clear that the foundation of God's church was God. Was God who was at work enabling his people to respond. See, rather than wow the audience, Paul unashamedly preached Jesus and his cross. Look down further, verse 22. "Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." A nice message that everyone welcomes because it's so nice and humble? No. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, the message of the Messiah, that the Messiah of the Jews in Jesus was crucified for the forgiveness of sin, that's absolutely unacceptable for the Jews. To be crucified is to be cursed by God. It was utterly weak and unimpressive. In the same way, the death of Jesus, the supposed wise man, who wasn't even accepted by his own people, well, that was ridicule by the Greeks who seek wisdom and powerful oratory and philosophy that kind of opened up the world in front of you. Yet, Paul says, the cross, the message of the cross, is the power of God to save. It is the wisdom of God to save. Keep going, verse 25. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." It's not our own doing at all, is his point. No one may boast before him. "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Friends, we kind of started our time here together trying to understand this idea of wisdom. We're going to see it's grounded in the wise God who made everything. But the cross of Jesus, it puts it all into perspective. The best that kind of human wisdom can come up with when confronted with sin and death, and you know, death particularly, the reality of death, is ultimately a big fat, I don't know. I don't know what happens after death. It's got no answers when the good life that wisdom pushes is ultimately punctuated by death. In one blow, Jesus dying on the cross, it satisfies God's just anger. It earns forgiveness of sins. It destroys death because death is no longer necessary. It's no longer a necessary consequence of every failed life that we live, away from God. And better still, Jesus' cross makes it possible for people to now live on good terms with God, live on good terms with their neighbours, all because God was willing and able to give up his son, to die on the cross. Human wisdom, it can't even begin to dream up of that solution. God's wisdom, it rubbishes our wisdom, our way of being impressed with the clever, our way of being impressed with the powerful, our way of being impressed with our own self-sufficiency by sending us his son to die on the cross. God's wisdom in the Old Testament, it finds its fulfillment in the gospel of Jesus, which tells us to build our lives on the foundation that is the fear of the Lord. And more specifically, it tells us to build on the foundation of trust in Jesus. God's wisdom says, be wise and put your trust in Jesus, because not to do so is foolishness beyond belief. In 1923, Tokyo suffered the worst earthquake in Japan's history up until 2011. It's been estimated that in just 5 minutes, the earthquake released more energy than all the energy that was released in the Second World War. 15,000 people, that's everybody that lives in Acacia Ridge and Alcester, died within the first 2 minutes. The aftershocks and the fires and the collapse of buildings that resulted went on to kill another 120,000 people. A staggering 2 million people were left without homes. That's everyone in Brisbane. And it could have been worse. Before this building here, right in the middle of Tokyo, surrounded by all the debris and the collapsed buildings, right in the middle stood this building, the Imperial Hotel. It was still standing after the quake. Ironically, it opened its doors on the day the earthquake actually hit. Just amazing coincidence. But it stayed up because it was built on special earthquake-proof foundations. It was specially designed by the famous architect Frank Lloyd Wright, an American, and it stayed up and it provided shelter. It provided protection. It provided a base for food. It provided a base for medical treatment for thousands upon thousands of homeless Japanese people in Tokyo. Now, can you imagine knowing beforehand that the earthquake was about to hit and not wanting to take refuge in that building? Now, no one knew it was coming. You can't know. But just imagine if you did. Wouldn't you do whatever it took to make sure you and your family were in the safety of that hotel, on the safety of those foundations? Now, friends, as Christians, by the grace of God, we have our lives built on the safe foundations of the fear of the Lord, by faith in Jesus. So, friends, we have to do whatever it takes to stay on the safety of foundation. I mean, not do so is foolishness, isn't it? Not only is Jesus the best foundation to live wisely in God's world, but also a day is coming when every life built on any other foundation is going to come tumbling down. So I don't know about you, but it seems the response, the right response to God's infinite wisdom is really simply to stick with Jesus as your firm foundation, to never ever leave that foundation. Or if you're not there yet, we're really glad that you're here, and we would encourage you to keep asking questions, particularly to keep asking what's stopping me from setting foot on that firm foundation of trusting in Jesus. Because the God who made the universe, who redeemed it by the blood of his Son, who is infinitely powerful, infinitely good, and infinitely wise, has reached out to you, pleading with you to make Jesus the foundation you build your life on. And friends, if you do so, it'll be the wisest thing you'll ever do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your infinite power, goodness, and wisdom, you've sent your Son Jesus, who has become for us our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. We ask that your wisdom will be our wisdom as we cling on to Jesus as our sure and firm foundation for this life and the next. In his name we pray. Amen.